But I happen to have the two CD collection of his favorites, and that's on it, and so I was delighted to hear it sung from the Lord's point of view. Where'd everybody go? Into the future. I know. I want to make a comment to you that you probably haven't had a chance to think about this morning. But if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there would be no middle class. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there would be no middle class. Before Christians brought dignity to work and labor, there wasn't much of a middle class in the Greek and Roman empires. The few who attained that place were typically merchants. But most of those societies were sharply divided between the rich, called the patricians, and the poor, called the plebs. No offense to anybody who attended the Naval Academy. And most of the plebs were slaves, to which those who attended the Naval Academy would say, amen. The Christian emphasis, understand this, it was the Christians who put the emphasis on being required to work and giving work dignity from an eternal point of view. Because to the Christian, they understood that God created man to work. It was part of the dignity that distinguished man from the rest of creation. So that emphasis is the reason we have in the Western churches in particular a middle class. Because Christ, through his people, established work as something noble. Consequently, we now have in a number of Western societies an economic food chain. And it is possible in this culture to move up the economic food chain. Do you recognize that? One of the interesting things about the last few decades is that you no longer have to have lived 6 or 7 decades to acquire wealth. We now have more millionaires and some billionaires under the age of 35 than we've had in the history of our country. It's interesting to me that New York, Los Angeles, and Nashville can no longer determine who's going to have a hit record. Y'all know the name Susan Boyle by now. Okay, 17 million people voted for her. Her first two albums shipped platinum. Things have changed. It's possible. One of the things I appreciate about this country is you can come from anywhere in the world, land on these shores, and become someone of significance if you're willing to work for it. Okay? This idea, Lanny, don't go there. Just leave socialism and communism alone. Stay with the text and you won't be in trouble. Otherwise, they'll hear you say things about the present administration and you'll be in deep trouble. Okay, so stop it. Don't go there. Oh, did I say that out loud? I would like to recommend. Is he always like this? No, he's just having fun. I'd like to recommend to you a book, easy read. It's called How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin Schmidt, 30-year sociology professor who's also a Lutheran clergyman. But if you don't understand the value of your Christian heritage, or as a teenager you're embarrassed to be called a Christian among your peers, you should really revisit this volume and understand the global impact that the ethic of Jesus Christ has had upon the world. Without him, we would still all be in darkness. And darkness is not a pleasant place. Now, the process of moving up the economic food chain is one of the reasons we're here this morning. Because we're here to celebrate some accomplishments, both of those who have served and those who have been served. Most of you know what I'm talking about. We'll get the rest of you on board in a moment. There are two passages of Scripture that I want to take a brief look at this morning to allow us to contrast two kingdoms and then look at the context of another passage. The first is Jesus speaking to his intimate circle in Matthew chapter 20. He called them to himself and he said something with which you are already familiar. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them." Which is to say, don't forget who's the boss. You ever heard that phrase or something like it? Yeah, okay. And you want to just really forget who's the boss for just a moment. But Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." And we're willing participants in this. How many of you have got military background? Ever had a boss who wielded authority over you? And he was a turkey? Ever had a boss that was a really good one? Whew. Some days you just want turkey season to open up on the right. Let's don't go there, because it's not to be that way among you. "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Now, does that sound upside down? It is, because we were born into the upside down world, but we're born again into the right side up world. And even then they don't get it, because you may recall in the book of Acts that one of the frustrations of the religious leaders was, "These people have turned the world upside down." That's not true. They turned it right side up. Because we're the ones who had it backwards because of sin. But Jesus says, "The one who wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, one of the things that we struggle with in our I remember when the Queen of England was seated at the table and she was entertaining a senior representative of a Middle Eastern government, and the situation was unfamiliar to him. And so when he took the finger bowl with the slice of lemon in it and drank from it, she immediately took hers and drank from it. So obviously my tie went off when I wasn't listening. For those of you new to us, you get one time. After that, you contribute $20 to the children's orphanage in Western Ukraine, a place we've been supporting for years. Now then, Jesus is saying that in my kingdom, service is the standard of our behavior. Now, you may find that difficult, because in our natural circumstance, we're born into this world as spiritual orphans, and we operate from an orphan culture. And our primary drives in life are self-promotion, self-provision, and self-protection. And so we are willing to compromise ourselves at any level in order to attain the satisfaction of those compelling obsessions. Jesus comes in and says, that's not how it's going to be at all. There's a picture of the manner in which he serves in John chapter 13 is where I'm going to go. But I want to help you understand something. There are some bookends in these passages of Scripture. The first is in John chapter 13, verse 1, and the other bookend is in John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. I'll read those for you just so you see the context here. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Chapter 18 begins like this. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with his disciples over the raven of the Kidron, where there was a garden, which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. I want to call attention to this. Jesus knew it was over. Within the next day, he's going to be crucified and die for the sins of the world. And so in these 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we have the last things he does with his inner circle before he departs to his Father's presence. Do you suppose that he had some things on his mind he wanted communicated? These are the last imperatives of the king of the new kingdom he's about to inaugurate to those who will help establish that kingdom in the earth. I want you to notice that when Jesus had spoken these words, concludes that whole passage of things he's speaking as his last urgencies. Now, I want to give you some of the drama that's unfolding in John chapter 13 as the opening volley of these words that Jesus is going to speak. John 13:2 says this, "During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus." Okay? During supper. That means Judas was at the table with the other 11 for this intimate meal. The one who had lived closely with him. Keep in mind now, Judas was a political terrorist called a zealot. He was not allowed into the temple to worship because of that. But Jesus brought him into the inner circle at the command of his Father. Okay? So he's lived in the inner place of all that Jesus was doing for these 3.5 years. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats his bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Let me continue. In verse 21. "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, saying, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.'" And then in verses 25 and following, he says, "Leaning back on Jesus' bosom, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus said, 'It is the one whom I dip the morsel and give it to him.' And so when he dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, 'Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly.'" Okay. Now, this is the subplot in the thing that's happening as Jesus begins to demonstrate what it means to serve. Okay? Have you ever worked in an environment or lived in an environment where you knew that someone in the environment was opposed to you? Isn't that a fun experience? How many of you have ever prayed God would just get rid of them? It's okay to talk to me honestly. I'll talk to you honestly. How many of you have ever prayed God would just get rid of them? And they left, and God sends you another one just like them. Because it wasn't them God was after. Whatever it is they provoke in you is what he's after, because Jesus has this to say later in this dialogue. He says, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." And if you're going to be like Jesus, he's going to keep working until the ruler of this world has nothing in you. Because if he's got it in you, he can get it on you. Okay? So there's a reason you're on the lathe. That's the reason you're in the potato peeler. There's a reason you're... you get it. Now let's look at this whole thing. And beginning in verse 5, "Then he," Jesus, "poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he said to Simon, he came to Simon, and Simon said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said, 'What I do you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter.' And Peter said to him, 'No. Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus said, 'All right, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me.' Peter goes, 'No. I want to have a part in you. Big part. Tell you what. Wash all of me, my hands, my head.' And Jesus said, 'No, he who's bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was going to betray him." So he said, not all of you are clean. So when he'd washed their feet and taken up his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Now, what did Jesus say about slaves earlier? If you want to be the premier person, you will be slave to all. So he says, the slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Now, for those of you who can't remember the historical context, when a household slave was being trained, and Ishmael could not be the son of promise was because he was born to a slave. His mother was a slave. And that which is born of a slave is a what? A slave, okay? So if you have a slave born into your home or you buy a small one off the auction block, the way you begin to train your servant, you start with the lowest, simplest task. And that lowest, basic, lowly task was to wash the feet of those who come into the house. So when you entered the house, the household slave, which was very often the child, would rinse your feet with water and dry them so that you came on into the house. There's not a more basic and lowly position. And here you have Jesus occupying that place in the presence of those who couldn't comprehend why their master and teacher was suborning himself to that kind of imagery. And he said, you don't know what I'm doing, but you'll understand afterwards. All right? So here you have here you have someone to whom you have assigned great value, someone to whom you've committed yourself to follow, one whose reputation you defend and participate in, doing the unthinkable for you. It would be like you pulling your socks off and having me check for toe jam. Y'all understand toe jam? Okay. Now, does that sound like, that should sound like that, okay? Think of what Jesus is doing in those terms. It would be helpful now to remind ourselves of who this Jesus is. In John chapter 1, he writes this about this Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, does that ascribe some value to Jesus for you? Okay. Now, these things are by revelation later, but in Hebrews it reads like this. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the world. Okay. See, one of the mysteries of this whole business of incarnation was this. The Creator came in the form of the creature. Thank you, Ken. I appreciate your sensitivity. The Creator came in the form of the creature. And that was the shocking reality that the angelic host had to face. This was the hidden wisdom of God. So here we have God in flesh washing your feet. Does that thought make you uncomfortable? We're talking about the big kahuna serving you in that capacity. Now, Philippians says that we're to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ. Look at this attitude. He says, although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God something to be held on to or grasped, but He emptied Himself of that, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself to obedience to the point of death. So, when I read that the head of the neurological wing of a major hospital was the guy who actually ran the parking lot attendance at church, I thought, here's a guy who gets it. Do you understand? The go-to guy in the head of the medical department for the neurological department. He found joy in serving people by opening their doors, carrying them under an umbrella to the front, serving Christ. Does that get it for you? Okay. See, we out there, we labor to become somebody. In this kingdom, we exercise ourselves to be a nobody. You understand? Because when you're willing to lay down who you are as somebody, God will raise you up as somebody. Because what you acquire for yourself, you have to maintain for yourself, but what He gives you is yours eternally. All right? Is this making sense? Okay. So Jesus graciously, willingly, and respectfully comes to wash their feet. Now, let me ask you this. What is the response of those who are receiving this service? Peter curls up his toes and sticks his feet underneath the bench. He says, you can't wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. Why are you doing this? Have you ever done an act of kindness on someone's behalf only to have them say, Why are you doing this? They don't get it, do they? You ever stop to help somebody along the roadway and then they try to pay you? You know, we don't know how to receive. Why are you doing this? Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Why are you doing this? I remember a few years back, we had a challenging personality come into the congregation about the time they were diagnosed with terminal cancer. And they weren't... I want to be... You know, when the doors open on Sunday morning, whosoever will may walk in. You understand that? But when they come in, there are actually some of us here who are of this household of faith. We have an identity with the Lord and with one another. So they came in among us, but they were not of us. Is that clear? Okay. It's just the circumstances of life. But when people are dying, increasingly, the strength of will that you exercise to maintain good behavior and civility weakens, so that what you really are begins to be displayed. And it was an unattractive display. However, a cadre of our people continued to serve this challenging personality in her home as a single parent of two teenage children. And then later, in the final hours of her life, as she lay unconscious, draining fluids from every place that could drain fluids. I remember encouraging our caregivers because nothing was good enough. Nothing was ever enough. It was never fast enough. It was never, ever enough. And I walked into that, really proud of you. I walked into that hospital room in the final hours. And there she was, unconscious, hooked up to all kinds of machinery. With our people attending her, cool cloth on her forehead, someone putting cream on her dry skin. And I saw the Lord on display in those acts of kindness. You don't always get to pick who you serve. But you serve because of He who sent you in His name. Do you understand? There will be unpleasant opportunities to lay down your life for those who hate you because you lay down your life. But you are not doing it on your own. You represent someone. You have a king who has set the bar as serving even the ungrateful. You understand me? Okay. Jesus says, I have a way of advancing my interests in this earth. I give you an example that you should also do as I did. And so in another situation, one who is among us and of us for 17 years is diagnosed with aggressive stage 4 cancer. And once again, we were hauling the children to school, making sure the doctor's appointments were on time because the husband worked up the road in odd hours, like dark 30 to late in the evening, doing the laundry, supplying the foods. And he reported to me on a certain occasion, he comes out of his bedroom, headed toward the hospital. There's one of our ladies on her hands and knees, scrubbing the kitchen floor. And he stops to apologize to her that she has to do this because he simply doesn't have the time. And she said, please, don't feel that way. This is an honor for me. He came to me and told me that story. And he said, how can someone on their hands and knees scrubbing my floor say to me, it's an honor? I said, because of who she serves. Okay. The death, the funeral, the aftermath. The husband said to me, I laid down on my face in my bedroom floor and I said, God, if it's possible, make me like these people. Jesus has a way of advancing His kingdom. You may not understand what He's asking you to do, but you will know hereafter. Are you with me? I'm so delighted with the events of this last semester and so incredibly proud of those of you who have, in fact, served those who were willing to be served. A number of us have been involved in this process, faces and names perhaps some of us don't even yet know. But I want to take a moment and express my personal appreciation to the following people. And if you would, just out of deference to my request, if you would just stand and let me acknowledge each of you. I want the rest of us to know who among us has been representing the Lord in this Park Hall initiative. So Svetlana, Alexia, Scott, Kenny, Eric, Mike, Jennifer, Al, Jay, Jeannie, Patty, who's downstairs with the children. Sandy, who's downstairs with the children. Robert, Jackie, Master Shim, who's downstairs with the children. Inyong, Rachel, Spencer, Judith, Casey, Kendra, CJ, Stephanie, Tim, and Veronica. Who? Candace? You're not on my list, baby. It wasn't my fault. Get up. I want to thank you for the contributions you made so that others in our community could feel encouraged and lifted up. God bless you. If each one contributes a little, before long you have a lot. The spirit of service that our people have demonstrated and the things they have learned have been of particular encouragement and strength. I've heard such wonderful, wonderful reports. And we have with us this morning a number of folks who have completed their first semester of instruction. And I've got a list of names here, and I frankly don't know if they're all here or not, so I'll just read them so that we will all know who have been the recipients of this encouragement. Holly Hardesey. And if you are here, since I don't know you, would you stand so I can see where you are, if you happen to be here? Holly Hardesey and Sophia Fairwell and Ramona Davis and Trinita Davis and Heather Romano and Judy Jones. Heather, are you here? Wave at me if you're here. Pete Romano was leading worship this morning. You're probably related. Y'all can talk about it at the reception. Judy Jones and Kirby Jordan and Kira Newman and Patricia Jones and then William Little and Sherita Blackwell and Jade Briscoe and Rachel Beckelheimer and Mia Simpson and Megan Chin. I am so pleased that you were willing to allow our folks to encourage you. And I'm so proud of your accomplishment. We're celebrating today the collective you who are a part of this process. Thank you so much. We are delighted for you. So one of my friends would say to me, good on you. Now, I made the point of saying that if each one contributes a little, the first thing you know, we have a lot to share. As I asked the team, and appreciate the fact that these were willing hearts who waited in, and God just kind of showed up and stuff happened, and now we know more about what we were doing than when we started, so that's not a bad thing. But I want us to realize community development is part of our present future. We're here in this town to represent the interests of our Father, and He rules for the righteous and the unrighteous, the evil and the good. He's committed to those He created and is allowing us the opportunity to engage that upward lift that comes when the presence of God shows up. Now, in our future activities, consider this. If each one gives a little, we have a lot to share. Well, what's some of the little that could be given? For instance, we need teaching assistants to help with the goal setting and financial classes being taught next semester. What does that mean? 2.5 hours a week for 4 to 6 weeks. Additionally, we could use people who can work one-on-one with a parent to assist them with their resume. What does that mean? 2.5 hours a week, not necessarily all in one setting, but to help people be groomed by those of you who know what to look for so that when they submit a resume, they got a shot at something. I mean, the goal is upward lift. We also have a need for people who can work to critique resumes. Again, 2.5 hours. Volunteers to bring snacks for the children and the parents. That's like a one-hour commitment plus whatever your goodies might be. For those of you who don't know, we got some folks around here who make some fine goodies. Working with the children. Now, part of the reason some of our workers are downstairs today is because we wanted the children who arrived this morning to see faces they already knew. And if you want an exciting report, ask Alexia to tell you her observations of Master Shim with the children in the whole martial arts thing, because he teaches them respect and honor over and over and over. Those two things will serve them all the days of their life. But to our Park Hall guest this morning, let me ask you to consider this. If you have found some measure of encouragement, if there's some spark of hope that's arisen in you, if there's some sense of community that has developed among you and your parental peers during this time frame, I'd like you to consider what it might mean to others of your parental constituency at Park Hall for you to attempt to encourage them to participate. Or for you to sit with them and say, yeah, I know the first time I tried, I was afraid to move the mouse off this little pad here because I didn't know what would happen. You know, just the simple encouragement of saying, yeah, I know it felt really hard for me too, but about the third week it's going to be really, really easy. Just to be the cheerleader of another person who's intimidated by the whole concept of entering the job market at a higher level than, would you like fries with that? If you have a desire to participate at any level in reaching out to your parental peers, then speak with Alexia or Scott or Svetlana and let them know, you know, I'd like to give back to my own community. Now, what we're going to do is break, and the children are going to... Are the children outside? Can anybody look over their shoulder and see? Not yet. Would somebody go tell them they're supposed to be outside? Because I kept my end up, and they said, don't quit before 11:25. And so our guys are going to run down there and throw the tables up. There are going to be four stations for hors d'oeuvres in the center room downstairs. There'll be some tables in the sunroom and standing room in the middle room if you want. And we're just going to share a time of celebration. I want you to get to know our guests this morning. Mary's here from Park Hall, the principal down there. So we just want to encourage them and let them know how grateful we are for being given the opportunity to step into their sphere and try to bring encouragement to that community of people. So if you're willing, do y'all know the phrase do-gooders? Y'all know that phrase? Okay. Do-gooders is kind of both a non-Christian perspective among non-Christian churches, if that makes any sense, and a societal thing. It's almost an indictment when some people use it, because when evangelicals talk about those do-gooder Christians, they think that if you're not preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified and saving people from going to hell, you're not actually serving God. And so they call them the social gospel people. But in fact, when you do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, you're representing your Father. So our role as representatives of our Father is to do good to all men. We carry hope. When Christ is inside of you, you glow in the dark. You can't turn it off. So we have reason to engage our community, because our Father's activity is happening in our community. But when you engage it at any level, you're transformed by the engagement. How many of those of you who have served at Park Hall this semester feel like you have personally grown? Because you have stepped beyond the boundaries of your own mind into a reality that was different than you imagined. This is always the case for us. Do people need to be reconciled to God? Yes. But how does that happen? It happens in the process of relationship. When you give a reason for the hope that is in you, when they say, why? And you say, because of Jesus, there's an element of demonstrated proof in that. Do you understand? We are the message. The life we live, the service we render, is the message of God. So, as we exit today into the lobby, down the steps, into the main room, or out the front door, around the building to the entrances in the rear, I want you to take with you the reality of the fact that what you do matters. Who you are matters because God makes it that way. Would you stand? If you're here this morning and you want to be reconciled to your Father, if you're here and you want to give service in some capacity for the advance of His kingdom, come talk with us about that. Alexia and Svetlana and I will linger here for a few moments, but we're going to dismiss you to your cars, to your kitchen, wherever you hid the good stuff. Take it downstairs and we can come tell you what a fine cook you are. Father, I want to ask you this morning to allow our heart of celebration over your goodness to spill over into all areas of our life. We thank you so much for the gracious way that the community of Park Hall has embraced us and allowed us to come and represent your interests of affirmation and encouragement and hope in their lives. We look forward, Lord, to hearing how you have moved in the circumstances of life to move them up the economic food chain in this culture so that they can provide for their children at a much higher level of possibility than they thought a few months ago, that they might be moving in a place of personal confidence and affirmation because somebody recognized the gift that was in them and encouraged that thing. Lord, we have a great opportunity in our community to strengthen and affirm those, Lord, who have lost their way, who are looking for a brighter future. Give us, I pray, continued grace and a heart of service that allows us to strengthen the hands that hang down and to lift up, Lord, the hearts of those who are discouraged. We aspire to be your representatives involved in your activity in our world for your purposes to the glory of Christ our King. I thank you for each and every one of these. Amen. All right. The altar's open. The doors are open. The food's in the kitchen. The kids are downstairs. We'll see you in a minute.